Hello, Liz.
Hey.
How are you?
Good.
Did you learn the Ten Commandments today?
Yes.
Or did you already know them?
I already knew them.
Good. Good to be in God's presence today, amen? Amen. For those who were here last night to be in his presence, it's just a good soaking, and I thank God for that. And I thank you for being here to make that possible. It's only when we gather in his name that we have some of those experiences. Liz is going to read for us from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, if you have your Bible, verses 10 through 15. She's going to read. I'm going to do a little family housekeeping business, and then we're going to teach, the Lord willing. Liz.
I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attending to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is beyond and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you.
Thank you, Liz. Could we give Liz a hand? I want to repeat a story that I told in the pre-service meeting, just because I think it's just a real cool story. And it's about our hugs, handshakes, and high fives, something that some of you really love and something that some of you don't really love. But something important happened last Sunday during hugs, handshakes, and high fives. Carl, in one way or another, where's Carl? That guy right there greeted my father. Where's my father? Right there. They crossed the divide and greeted each other. And Carl set up a lunch date for Tuesday of this past week. On Tuesday, when he picked my dad up, Dad happened to also mention that his brother was in a nursing home in Mendota. And they went to Mendota to see my dad's brother. And that was the last day my uncle was alive, and my dad got to see him on the last day. And it started at hugs, handshakes, and high fives. Thank you, Carl, and thank you, Lord. Can we give... I also am excited about what's going to happen in these 21 days. By coincidence, more truthfully, likely by providence, an opportunity has been made to us at this same moment. And that is, we've been thinking and praying about should we start two services, because when everybody's in the room, it starts to get crowded and a little uncomfortable. It can be so crowded, especially for our young children. In fact, the young children have now taken over my office, half my office. But at the same week that we were making those kinds of decisions, we learned that the former Carson Perry Scott building across the street came available. And we went over and took a look at it, and it looks like it could hold quite a few more folks than we can hold in this room. What I don't know is that a distraction, or is that God leading us that way? I don't know. What I do know is that likely in the next day or two, we're going to sign an agreement with the owners, which will allow us for 5 months to explore whether it's realistic for us or not. There'll be an architectural study done. There'll be due diligence done. There'll be negotiation of the price that's done. And we have 5 months to discern God's will about this matter. And I'm going to be asking that you be intentionally prayerful about it. I don't have, it's got to be this way or that way. That's not where that's at in my heart right now. I just want to know what God's will is. You do too. Amen? Because there'll be sacrifices if we have two services here. There'll be sacrifices if we go there. The truth is, even if we go there, there might be a period of time where we have two services here before we get moved in. I want to mention something different about our 21 days of prayer, and that is we're using a Lectio app for about 10 to 12 to 15 minutes of the gathering. What that is a guided prayer using scripture and using other thoughts presented by somebody else, somebody who's not in the room. It's something that Glenda and I have been doing in our home for the past 2 to 3 months, and it's a way of beginning our day and ending our day. And we're just going to make that available during our gatherings during these 21 days. And here's why. One of the beautiful things about the simplicity of this little app is it makes it easy to make it a habit. Glenda just and I just know at a particular time in the morning she's going to gather in my office and I'll be there and we'll do the 12 minutes. We know that the last thing that'll happen after we're in bed is we'll listen to 12 more minutes of this app. And it just keeps our hearts and keeps our minds on the Lord and on His Word. And a big part of the motivation for doing 21 days of prayer is not just to ask Him for something and then quit after 21 days, but to establish a habit in our lives. And I think this can help sustain that kind of habit. In North America, this app is, or the organization that puts out this app is done by Tyler Staton. How many know the name Tyler Staton? A well-respected person of God. And so there's nothing to worry about because of the strange word, lectio. Maybe you never heard of that word. But we're looking forward to using that this year. Announcement regarding who's going to preach next week. Mike Evans is coming back. They never do that when they say my name. Mike Evans has been a friend of the congregation for decades now, and it's always an exciting thing to have him with us. He's both musically gifted as well as great preaching, so we'll look forward to that. If the Lord will help me, I want to talk to us today about reasons to pray. Let me begin with a question. What do you want from God? I mean, what do you really want from God? It's not a trick question. It's a question that Jesus Himself asked. His first recorded words in the Gospel of John are to two curious disciples, and He turns and asks them, "What do you want?" It's the kind of question that cuts through noise and niceties. It cuts through the mental chatter. You can maybe put it this way. If you could just sit down with Jesus, look Him in the eye, and ask Him for one thing, what would it be? Another way to ask the same question is, why do you pray? What are you bringing to the Lord when you pray? People pray for all kinds of reasons. It might be to be free from shame. Maybe you came in with guilt, guilty conscience, a history, a rap sheet behind you, and you want freedom from that shame. Maybe your prayer would be to be rescued from financial distress. Maybe it would be to restore a relationship, whether that be a marriage or a close friendship, or to be healed, or to be relieved of pain from heartbreak, or from hell itself. Many prayers, if not most, are prayers to be saved from something. And that's not wrong. After all, isn't God our provider? Couldn't He save us from destitution? Isn't God our healing? Couldn't He save us from that kind of suffering or that decay? He's certainly known as our Savior, and He is our helper in time of trouble. But what if there's more than just what He could save us from? What if the deepest reason to pray isn't to be saved from something, but to be drawn into a relationship with someone? What if prayer isn't just about asking for help, but it's about knowing the one you're praying to, knowing Jesus? In today's text, Paul shows us his most compelling reason to pray. And he's praying not just for relief, he's asking for relationship. Deep, intimate, close relationship. He writes, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Let's look at that motivation of Paul. Paul's writing from prison. He's not free. He's not comfortable. He's not even certain that he's going to survive. What does he pray for? Not release from prison. Not protection. Not provision. He prays to know Jesus. Paul, what's your imprisonment request? what might be your dying request. He prays to know Christ. That's his deepest reason to pray. Not to escape, not to have success, not even to survive. He's not even asking for his own survival. He just wants to know Christ in and through and because of all that he's going through. Paul had already met Jesus earlier in his life. On the road to Damascus, there was a blinding light that got his attention. Paul has a long history of knowing that God works miraculous powers. He's seen miracles. And if he wanted release, he's been relieved for even released from jail even miraculously. He could have asked for it again. He's planted churches. He's writing scripture, even the scripture that we're using today. But still he prays, I want to know. Paul, don't you know enough already, given your resume? Still he prays, I want to know Christ. Why? Because for Paul, knowing Jesus isn't just something you check off on a list. It's not just a theology that he believes. It's ongoing and deepening intimacy with Jesus. It's a lifelong pursuit of the living God. Paul wants to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. Paul says it exactly that way. I want to know the power of his resurrection. At first, that sounds like a prayer for healing or supernatural power. I get that. I've prayed for supernatural power. I pray for my wife that she'll be healed of her cancer. And if she's going to be healed, it'll be supernatural. I remember the time when I prayed for my daughter, Melissa, whose life was at stake. And I couldn't sleep that night before her major surgery when she was only 3 days old. I remember asking the Lord for his mercy. I knew I didn't deserve it, but I asked him for it, and he told me, John, if she's going to be okay, it won't be because of your goodness. It'll be because of mine. Hallelujah. And she's with us today, and she led us in our call to worship this morning. I've prayed for that kind of supernatural power for others and for myself. Many of us, even if we don't realize it, pray for resurrection power so that we won't die. At least not today. But Paul isn't praying to avoid death. He's praying to live again. He's saying, I want to be raised with Christ fully, completely. Not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, eternally, relationally. He wants to experience the kind of life that can only come after deep surrender. Paul also wants to know Jesus by participating in his sufferings. And then Paul says something that challenges us. I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. When's the last time I ever prayed that prayer? Or you ever prayed that prayer? Why would anyone want to pray to share in Christ's sufferings? Well, certainly not because pain is good. Pain isn't good. But because love always moves you towards the one who's hurting. Charles and what's the other Wesley brother's name? The Wesley brothers. Charles and John Wesley? Thank you. Mrs. Wesley, their mother, had many children. I think 10 or 10 plus. And she was asked the question, which one do you love the most? And she said, the one that's sick at the time. There's something about pain that moves us closer to the one that's hurting. And you don't really know someone until you've walked with them in their pain. Paul wants to know Jesus in every aspect of life, in every season of life, in triumph and in trial, in power and in pain. Paul knows this secret. There is no resurrection without death. Paul knows that resurrection comes only after death. Sometimes without realizing it, we're actually praying for resuscitation. God, please fix this, repair it, save it, bring it back from the edge. But resurrection is different. It requires surrender. There are times, I hate to acknowledge it, but it's true, when a marriage just fails. It dies. When a relationship ends, when health declines, when we stop asking God to bring something back, and instead we just have to trust Him to bring something new. God doesn't always resuscitate what was, but He always has the power to resurrect what we surrender. That's a reason to pray. There's an interesting word in Paul's words. In verse 11, we can find it. And so, somehow, that's the word. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Somehow isn't spoken here as a sign of Paul's confusion. Like, if I was looking at a Rubik's Cube and knew the assignment, somehow I've got to get all the right colors on the right side. It's not that kind of somehow. It's the somehow of God's grace. It's like this. It's like Paul being able to say, I was a persecutor of Jesus, yet somehow He forgave me. I messed up more times than I can count, but somehow He's still with me. I was spiritually dead, and somehow He gave me new life. Prayer connects us to the mystery of the somehow kind of grace. That's another reason to pray. Paul presses on in his writing and in his prayer with purpose. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all of this. I haven't arrived yet. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul is saying, I've not arrived, but I'm not going to quit either. We don't pray because we've mastered the spiritual life. We pray because we're still in pursuit of that spiritual life. Too many people think that effort is the opposite of grace. But that's not true. Grace is opposed to earning, not opposed to effort. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. Many people say that if it's too hard of a work, it can't be Christian because we're saved not by our works, right? Paul is writing about straining and making effort. God blesses our efforts. What He doesn't bless is our sense of earning. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. God welcomes our efforts to seek Him. Paul advises us, therefore, just forget, strain, and press. Let me go on. Paul lays out a path for people who are serious about knowing Jesus. He writes, one thing I do, I forget what is behind, I strain towards what is ahead, and I press on. That's a lot of effort. Here's what that looks like. Forget what is behind. God help us, amen, to let go of shame. Don't raise your hand, but how many came in this room with shame in there somewhere? Let go of shame. God has forgiven you. I love the fact that Jesus never forgave anyone who asked for forgiveness of sins. Did you know that? Now, some of you have been around long enough that you've heard me say that before, so you know the secret. Jesus never forgave anyone who asked Him for forgiveness. You know why? He never gave them time to ask. He declared forgiveness. He announced forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't it wonderful to know that if you sat down and faced Him eye to eye, face to face, the first thing out of His mouth might be John, Peter, Jane, whatever your name is, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Now can we get on with the rest of the conversation? Let go of shame, but also let go of idealized nostalgia about the past. The good old days, they'll keep you stuck. Let go of the past in any form that it takes if it keeps you from pursuing the future in God. Strain towards what is ahead. Keep reaching. Stay curious. Don't settle. Press on toward the goal. And what is that goal? What is the prize? At least according to Paul, it's not survival. It's not comfort. It's not release from prison. For Paul, the prize is Jesus. He is the reason we pray. What are your reasons to pray? Let me ask, what got you started in prayer? Was it a crisis? And again, there's nothing wrong with these motives. Was it fear? Maybe it was desperation. What keeps you praying now? Is it only to be saved from something? Or is it to know the one who's already saved you? Paul shows us the deeper reason to pray, to know Christ, to be transformed by him, to be raised with him. But this kind of prayer requires maturity. It may not be for everybody yet. Paul says this in verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, if you can't resonate with that kind of prayer yet, don't guilt yourself, don't discourage yourself, don't say you're not as good as Paul. If that's true, neither am I. Just keep walking, just keep praying, and whatever needs to be made clear will be made clear to you in due season. This kind of prayer life, the prayer life of not seeking just relief, but seeking Christ himself, takes maturity. But wherever you are on that journey, don't go backwards. If you haven't taken steps to deepen your walk, starting today if you want, you can join our Next Steps class. It's a place to help identify your purpose and your prize. Being in community helps us pray. Paul gives us one more encouragement in these words. He writes, "Join together in following my example and keep your eyes on those who live as we do." We weren't meant to pray only alone. One of the best ways to grow in prayer is to walk with others who are pursuing Christ. Join a group this fall. Hear their stories. Find a mentor, someone who's been walking this walk for a while. Watch how others seek Jesus in both resurrection power and in participating in his sufferings. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. And don't avoid the cross. Paul warns us, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I think he's including believers in there. A number of believers can unwittingly, without realizing it, be an enemy of the cross. Some people only want the God who makes life easier, wealthier. They reject the God who meets them in suffering. I want to get past that God. I want God to get to the God of relief. But if our only reason to pray is to avoid pain, we're going to miss the deeper presence of Jesus, who's found not just in resurrection, but also in the cross. Everyone's path includes a cross. Let me say that again. You were just told the truth today. Everyone's path includes a cross. It might be loss. It might be fear or fear of loss. It might be illness. It might be grief. It might be changing or giving up a relationship that's contrary to God's will. But the cross is not the end. It's the ultimate surrender that can move us toward resurrection power. Remember, as we heard several weeks ago from Pamela, we're citizens of heaven. Paul ends this section by pointing out our ultimate hope. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. In other words, those things you wanted to pray for, wish we could only pray for, the day will come when it'll be better than you can imagine. It's the future we long for. It's the future that we pray for. It's the reason we press on. So let me ask again. What do you want? Why will you pray? Do you only come to God to be saved from something? Might you also come to know someone? Paul's prayer can become mine. Can become yours. I want to know Christ. And I realize that I don't realize what I'm saying, but I want to know Christ. That presence that we felt when we were worshiping, I want to know Christ. Paul's prayer can become ours, and that's a great reason to pray. Not just to get something, but to gain someone. Not just to avoid trouble, but to experience resurrection. Not just to survive, but to be transformed. May that be our prayer. May that be our pursuit. May he be our prize. And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask that the worship team please come. And the communion team, go ahead, come when you're ready. But for us, I want us to bow our heads. Father, we gather our hearts. We gather our minds. And we remember what is most true. We're coming to love you more than anyone and anything. And for that prize, we thank you. For that treasure, we thank you. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room today. Maybe their prayer life is, I need relief, I need comfort. I say amen, and I join them in asking for that relief and in asking for that comfort. For those who need healing, I include my wife in the name of Jesus Christ, we want relief from. But Lord, it's also true, we don't want to stop there. We want you. We want to be filled with you. We want to know you in the power of your resurrection and in the participation of your sufferings. Give us the grace to press towards that, to strain towards that. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.